Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have your Bible safely in front of you, to grab your personal Bible, and I will begin by reading for you the three texts from the Scripture that will be our pillar texts for this study today. They're all in the book of Genesis, and let me give them to you first. It's Genesis 3, verse 15, Genesis 3, verse 20, and Genesis 3, verse 21. It's easy, isn't it? So let me begin by reading for you Genesis 3, verse 15, which should be very familiar to you by this point. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. God speaking to Satan says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, meaning Eve, and between your offspring, Satan's offspring, and her offspring. He, meaning one of the woman's offspring, shall bruise your head, Satan. And you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Now look across the page, or turn the page, depending on what Bible you're using, to verse 20 here in Genesis 3. Verse 20 says, the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And now the very next verse, saints, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So these will be the three main texts that we're going to use for this Bible study today. There will be lots of other references from the Scripture. So if you can have a Bible in front of you, you might want to check me on these references as I make them. Saints, before we launch into the study, will you join me in prayer? Father, once again, we're so grateful to be your people and to have this book, the Bible, as our standard. These are your words, inscripturated. And there's great power in them as your Holy Spirit, again, opens them up for us. And we would ask that you would work that miracle again in our lives. As I proclaim your gospel, I pray for these dear saints that you would give them understanding and give me an accuracy in presenting your word faithfully. And Father, we look forward to the incremental transformation that's going to take place in each one of our lives as your gospel is proclaimed today. We thank you again for this opportunity. We look forward to what you're going to do. All the honor and glory and praise accrues to you, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, I've entitled this message, God Saves Adam and Eve. Because these three verses I just read for you here in Genesis chapter 3, these three verses describe God sovereignly saving the first two human beings, who were also the first two sinners, our forebears, Adam and Eve. The different aspects of authentic salvation are all here in this account. The gospel of salvation is proclaimed here. And Adam professes his faith in the coming Redeemer here. And God even gives our forebears a confirmation of their salvation here. The different aspects of authentic salvation are all here, saints. However, because we're in the shadow lands of the Old Testament, these aspects of salvation, well, they're shadowy. They're cloaked in symbolic imagery. And so we need eyes of faith to discern these aspects of salvation. But saints, Adam and Eve were saved by God in exactly the same way that everyone who has ever been saved has been saved by God. So listen carefully as we go through this study. Because as I describe how God saved our forebears, I'll be describing how God saved us as well. Let me begin with a little outline to show you these aspects of God saving our forebears right here at the outset. Again, they're shadowy. But once these aspects of salvation are pointed out to you, every time you read this passage in the future, you'll see them. So this will also serve as a little three-point outline for this study. Are you ready? Okay. The first point is in verse 15. Our first point is the gospel proclaimed. The gospel proclaimed. Remember, saints, God imparts saving faith to sinners through the proclamation of the gospel. And Genesis 3:15 is called the protevangelium, which means in Greek, the first proclamation of the gospel. Saints, saving faith is a gift from God, which God imparts to his people through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ and his redemptive accomplishment. Remember, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That is, through the gospel. And this is how God imparted saving faith to us, through some presentation of the gospel. Now here in Genesis 3:15, this is shadowy, I know. But once you see the gospel here in this verse, every time you read this verse in the future, you'll hear the gospel and you'll be changed by this proclamation of the gospel. So first point of our little outline is in verse 15. I'm calling it the gospel proclaimed. The second point is in verse 20. So skip down to verse 20 now. I'm calling this point Adam's profession of faith. So God imparts saving faith to us through the gospel, and then with this saving faith that God freely gives us, we believe what we've heard. And we respond with a profession of our new faith. Now, this profession of saving faith takes different forms in different believers. It doesn't always take the form of praying the sinner's prayer. Do you remember the form it took in the tax collector, Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus professed his saving faith in Jesus in this way, by standing up in his house and proclaiming to Jesus and everyone else present this profession of faith. Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." That's Luke 19, verse 8. Saints, Zacchaeus wasn't saved by being generous with his money. Rather, Zacchaeus's newfound generosity was one of the results of his salvation. God instantly made Zacchaeus a new creation in Christ. And Zacchaeus's public proclamation in his house was a profession of his saving faith. And Saints, Adam professes his saving faith in verse 20 here in Genesis 3. And he does it by naming his wife Eve. Please listen. Eve means mother of all the living. When Adam gives his wife this name of mother of all the living, Adam is professing his faith in the gospel promise that God has just proclaimed to our forebears in verse 15. God promises that he will save the woman, and that he will save an entire portion of humanity. And God calls all these future redeemed people of his the offspring of the woman, or her offspring. Saints, do you remember Elizabeth's words to Mary when Mary visited her relative while both women were pregnant? That account in Luke chapter 1 says that the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth and she greeted Mary this way. She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." That's Luke 1 verse 42. Mary was the woman that God ordained to be the mother of the Redeemer. The Redeemer, who God says in Genesis 3, 15, will come and accomplish what Adam failed to do by defeating Satan to save all of God's people. Mary was the mother of the Redeemer. In fact, Elizabeth goes on to say to Mary in that account in Luke's gospel, Elizabeth says to Mary, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That's Luke 1, verse 43. So Mary was the mother of Redeemer. Eve was the mother of all the redeemed, the mother of all the living. And this is why Adam named his wife Eve. Adam was professing his faith in God's gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, that Eve would be the mother of all the redeemed, the mother of all the living. Again, I know it's shadowy, Saints, but we shouldn't expect anything different, because here in Genesis, we're in the protological shadowlands. But again, once you see these truths, you'll never not see them again. So the second point in our little outline is in verse 20, Adam's profession of faith. And now here's the third point, verse 21. I'm going to call it God's sign confirming our forebears' salvation. God's sign confirming our forebears' salvation. To confirm their salvation, God covered our forebears' physical nakedness with the skins of a sacrifice. Saints, God didn't save Adam and Eve by covering them with these animal skins. Our forebears at this point were already saved. God's wonderful symbolic typological act confirmed for Adam and Eve their salvation. So what does covering our forebears' nakedness with the skins of a sacrifice picture or typify? Well, it pictures the forgiveness of their sins, that their sins have been fully paid for by the death of a substitute. But God's salvation didn't just restore our forebears to their pre-fall state. It actually granted them a higher state. God clothed Adam and Eve in the perfect righteousness of Christ. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham and David as his two examples to prove that the Old Testament saints were saved the same way New Covenant saints are saved, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul uses Abraham and David as his Old Testament examples, but he could have just as easily used Adam and Eve, because our forebears were justified by faith. The moment they believed the gospel, Christ's perfect righteousness was reckoned to them by God. The moment they believed God's prophetic words in Genesis 3:15. So the third point of our little outline is verse 21, God's sign confirming our forebears' salvation. We'll also see a little bit later in this message that God also uses this sign of their salvation to instruct Adam and Eve about how to worship Him. Our forebears learned to worship God with sacrifices by this first sacrifice that God confirms their salvation with. Okay, here's the outline for this study again. Verse 15, the gospel proclaimed. Verse 20, Adam's profession of faith. And verse 21, God's sign confirming our forebears' salvation. This message is titled, God Saves Adam and Eve. Now again, these aspects of salvation here in Genesis 3 are shadowy. To see them clearly, we have to go to the full light of the New Testament. The Old Testament is like one of those 3D pictures with hidden objects in it. But once the hidden objects are pointed out to us, the next time we look at the picture, we can immediately see the dolphin or the soldier or whatever's in the picture. And in the Old Testament, when our spiritual eyes are illumined, well, everywhere we look, we see Christ. And we often see Christ on the cross, the coming Redeemer accomplishing His great work of salvation. Okay, saints, for the rest of the time we have, in this study, I want to go through each one of these three points in more detail. So look at verse 15 again. Back to verse 15. This is the gospel proclaimed. The first proclamation of the gospel in the history of the world is proclaimed to Satan. Not to save Satan, rather to judge Satan for his role in humanity's fall. God is speaking to Satan here in Genesis 3:15, but Adam and Eve are also present to hear this first proclamation of the gospel. And God uses this gospel proclamation as the effectual call to save Adam and Eve. God imparts saving faith to our forebears through these words. God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Remember what that means? God is saying, I'm going to save Eve and make her your enemy, Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. So God is saying with this second line, I'm going to save all my elect so that there are two humanities in the world. And they will be in antithetical opposition with each other. The offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. In the next line, God says to Satan, he, now one of the offspring of the woman, shall bruise or crush your head, Satan. One of the offspring of the woman will be the Redeemer, who will come to defeat you, Satan, by crushing your power. And God goes on to say, and you shall bruise his heel. By which God is saying, the Redeemer will defeat you, Satan, by being crushed himself. And that's exactly what occurred on the cross. Saints, do you understand this most important verse in the Old Testament? I'm going over it repetitively so that you understand it. By this proclamation of the gospel, God imparted saving faith to Adam and Eve. Again, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God, through the gospel, that is. But you might be thinking, but Pastor, Adam and Eve didn't repent of their sin. How could God save them? Because, saints, salvation precedes repentance. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. Salvation precedes repentance. Repentance, turning from our sins, is a result. It's a fruit of authentic salvation. It's not a requirement for salvation. Salvation gives us both the desire and the power to repent, to turn away from our sins. Remember Zacchaeus? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus didn't make this pronouncement to be saved. Zacchaeus stood up in his house before Jesus and made this surprising pronouncement because he was saved, saints. Real repentance is one of the fruits of true salvation. In one of the Jesus films, I forget which one, this account of Jesus and Zacchaeus is really well depicted. In the scene, Zacchaeus stands up and his face is beaming with the joy of salvation. And he makes his pronouncement. And there's a brief shocked pause in the room. And then Jesus, and then everyone else in the room, begin laughing with delight. And you remember what Jesus says in the biblical account? Right after Zacchaeus' pronouncement, Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." That's Luke 19, verse 9. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that Zacchaeus' repentance is proof, is fruit, proof, evidence that he is authentically saved. Now, the Roman Catholic teaching on salvation is that God infuses grace in a person until they're justifiable. That's not the gospel, saints. That's not how real salvation occurs or works. God saves sinners. God justifies the ungodly. It's not faith plus works equals salvation. It's not faith plus repentance equals salvation. Rather, it's faith equals salvation plus works. Faith equals salvation plus repentance. Our good works, our repentance, are the result, the inevitable fruit of real salvation. Do you remember Romans chapter 4, verse 5, which I've quoted several times in the past few studies? Romans 4, 5. "And to the one who does not work," to the one who does not work, "but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Romans 4, 5 is pure gospel. In believing the serpent, who was Satan, and disobeying God's one command, our forebears, Adam and Eve, had switched their allegiance from God to Satan. And when God comes to the garden and arraigns them for their transgression, already Adam and Eve are beginning to take on the evasive, deceptive, and accusative characteristics of their new Lord, Satan. Adam and Eve are Satan's vassals. And they never confess their sin to God. In fact, when confronted with their sin by God, they blame each other. And they blame God for their sin. And saints, it's in this ungodly state, it's in this ungodly state that God proclaims the gospel to Adam and Eve. As he is judging Satan. And through the gospel, God freely gives saving faith to our forebears. That's how salvation works. Welcome to true Christianity, saints. This is why the gospel is called good news. It's really gloriously good news. God saves sinners while they're still in their sinning state. God saved Adam and Eve when they were still in their sinning state. God saved Zacchaeus while he was still in his sinning state. God saved us, saints, while we were still in our sinning state. God saves us out of our sin, saints. We don't have to get out of our sin to be saved. In fact, we can't get out of our sin to be saved. We need the power we receive from salvation to overcome sin. Repentance is a fruit of real salvation. Do you remember Acts chapter 5, verse 31? I quoted it in one of the recent studies. Acts 5, 31. It says this of Jesus. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We not only receive forgiveness of sins from Jesus when we're saved, we also receive the gift of repentance. And saints, faith isn't a work. We're not saved, if we want to get technical about it, we're not saved by faith. We're saved through faith, by Christ and his redemptive work. Here's what faith is. Faith is helplessly looking to another. Faith doesn't look within. It looks outside itself to another, to the one who has earned salvation by his perfect life and his atoning death. Remember the account in Numbers chapter 21? People of Israel who are stung by the poison serpents had to look at the bronze serpent lifted up on the pole by Moses. And when they looked, they were saved from death. They were stung by the serpent, and their death was certain unless they looked at that bronze serpent on the pole, which represents Christ covered by our sins on the cross. That's what it's a picture of, a type of. That's the gospel. So there's no room for pride, saints, in real Christianity. All the glory goes to the triune God for our salvation, every part of it, and for all its fruit. Okay. Now look at verse 20 again. Okay. That's verse 15. Look at verse 20. In the salvation of Adam and Eve, this is the second point in our outline. I'm calling it Adam's profession of faith. Again, Genesis 3:20 says, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Again, this is shadowy, but look closely, saints. Now remember, in the Bible, name changes are often associated with the change of nature that comes with God's salvation. So Abram, which means father, Abram, after his salvation, became Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Abraham is the father of faith for all of God's people, for all the redeemed. And that's what his new name, Abraham, signifies. Jacob, which means deceiver, became with his salvation Israel, which means he strives with God. He's now striving with God because God is his and he is God's. So at his salvation, Jacob became Israel. He received a new name to reflect his new nature. Sarai, at her salvation, became Sarah. Sarah means my princess, God's princess. At her salvation, Sarah became God's princess. Simon, at his salvation, became Peter. Peter means the rock, the steadfast one. Peter was not steadfast before his salvation. But Peter, Simon Peter, became steadfast at his salvation. Steadfastness is one of the fruit of real salvation, one of the proofs that we're authentically saved. Hosea became Joshua at his salvation. Joshua means Yahweh, God saves. What a name. Wonderful name Joshua is. It's actually Yeshua, Jesus. That's Joshua's name is really Jesus. Yahweh saves. And Joshua is, of course, an Old Testament type of Jesus in his second coming, as we've talked about. And the first woman was named by Adam here in Genesis 3:20, Eve, which means the mother of all the living, which is a reference to God's promise in Genesis 3:15 that all God's redeemed would be the offspring of the woman, her offspring. Adam believed this gospel proclamation when God proclaimed it. And now he's professing his faith by naming his wife Eve. Do you see that, saints? And remember, saints, the vision God gives John, the vision of the last days, there in Revelation chapter 12. In that vision, God uses the symbol of the woman to represent the entire lineage of God's redeemed people. And that's what Adam is saying here in Genesis 3:20, that Eve is the mother of the entire lineage of God's redeemed people. So God takes this symbol of the woman and uses it in that vision he gives to John in Revelation chapter 12. So in that vision, the woman gives birth to a male child. Guess who that is? It's Christ, the Redeemer. That's Revelation 12, verse 5. And then that male child in the vision in Revelation 12 is caught up to God and to his throne. That's Jesus' ascension at the end of his redemptive accomplishment here on earth. And after Jesus' ascension in that vision, the woman flees into the wilderness to a place prepared by God where she is nourished for 1260 days, 3.5 years. That's in verse 6 in Revelation 12. That pictures that 1260 days, remember, 3.5 years, is the prophetic way of expressing the entire period of the last days, the entire period between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his enthronement and his second coming. And then there in that vision in Revelation 12, from verse 6 till the end of the chapter, God gives us a picture of those last days. Again, the period from Jesus' ascension into heaven to Jesus' second coming. The period of redemptive history we're now in, saints, that vision in Revelation 12 shows us the woman, the lineage of the redeemed, being pursued by the great red dragon, who is Satan. And the woman overcomes the dragon in this way. Do you remember Revelation 12, verse 11? The woman overcomes the dragon, we overcome Satan this way, saints, by the blood of the Lamb, that is, by our redemption, by the word of our testimony, that is, by the proclamation of the gospel, and by loving not our lives even unto death, that is, by being willing to suffer with Christ. Again, that's Revelation 12, verse 11. It's a wonderful vision. I'm just reminding you one of the things we learned when we studied Revelation chapter 12 during our series on the book of Revelation. But the symbolic figure of the woman in that vision in Revelation chapter 12 represents the lineage of the redeemed. And God specifically chose this symbol to represent all of his people because of Genesis 3:15, where the entire spiritual lineage of the redeemed is called by God the offspring of the woman, her offspring. And this is what Adam proclaims in Revelation 3:20. It's a proclamation of faith in God's prophecy in Genesis 3:15. Here's how Meredith Klein puts it when he's talking about Genesis 3:20. Meredith Klein says, Adam is, quote, declaring his confessional amen to the Genesis 3:15 promise by naming his wife Eve, because of that promise, naming his wife Eve, which means the mother of all the living, meaning the mother of all the redeemed. That's it. See, God, through the effectual call facilitated by the gospel, changed Adam's heart and gave him saving faith. And his profession of faith here in verse 20 is the first fruit of his salvation. And look what comes right before verse 20, saints. Have you ever noticed this? Look at verse 19 again, which we talked about in the midweek study. Right before Adam's profession of faith, God has just pronounced the sentence of physical death on Adam and on all humanity for Adam's transgression. I'll read verse 19 again. God says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And then, right on the heels of God's pronouncement of this judgment of physical death, Adam professes his faith in God's promise of a coming Redeemer who will conquer Satan and conquer sin and conquer death as well. Isn't the Bible amazing, saints? Again, I know when you read it yourself, it's shadowy, isn't it? But before you read the Bible, ask God for more illumination. And you'll begin to see, as I know most all of us are, you'll begin to see more and more of these deep truths in God's amazing Word. We never will run out of more truths to see in God's Word, saints. Okay? Now, we won't need the Bible in heaven because we'll see Him face to face. But as long as we're in this wilderness, to use that typology out of Revelation 12, as long as we're in the wilderness of the world here, we'll continue to see more and more truth in the Scripture as we ask God for more of His illumination. Okay, look at verse 21 now, saints. Before we run out of time, look at verse 21. Okay. Verse 21 is the third point in our little outline. And again, the way I put it is, it's God's sign confirming our forebears' salvation. So clothing our forebears' physical nakedness with the skins of a sacrificed animal, this didn't save Adam and Eve. This was God's symbolic typological act to show our forebears that they were indeed saved. So you can think of this as a sacrament of their salvation. It was a sacrament of their salvation, these animal skins which God clothed them with. This was a sacrament of Adam and Eve's salvation. Like the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of our salvation in the new covenant, saints. And God's sacramental act also instructed our forebears on how to worship God. Now we know this because Adam and Eve's son, Abel, who was one of the redeemed, knew how to worship God by sacrifice. The next chapter of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, we're told that Abel brought to God, as an expression of his worship, Genesis 4, 4 says, Abel brought to God the firstborn of his flock. So he brought a sacrifice, an animal, the firstborn of his flock, as a sacrifice to God, to worship God. And this was a sacrament of God's salvation. So it was very pleasing to God, this offering of Abel. So Genesis 4:4 says that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. See, in clothing our forebears with the skin of this, or the skin of this sacrifice, God was also showing our forebears how to worship him. Now, Cain, Abel's brother, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, was unredeemed. He was an offspring of the serpent. So he didn't know and he didn't care about how to worship God. So Genesis 4, verse 5 says, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So God's sacramental act, here in Genesis 3:21, of covering our forebears with the skins of a sacrifice, it confirmed Adam and Eve's salvation, and it instructed our forebears on how to worship God. See that? Now, I'm going to suggest to you there's even more typology in God's symbolic act here. Saints, in ancient Israel, when a man spread his garment over a woman, this was a pledge that the man would marry the woman. You remember, this is what Ruth asked Boaz to do for her that night on the threshing floor, described for us in Ruth chapter 3, that beautiful scene. In Ruth chapter 3, when Ruth spends the night on Boaz's threshing floor, it was harvest time. And so he was spending the night there, and at Naomi's behest, Ruth went there and spent the night there. And then Ruth asks, well, listen to Ruth's words to Boaz. This is Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, the second half of the verse. So Ruth chapter 3, verse 9b. Ruth says to Boaz, spread your wings. Now by wings, Ruth means the corners of your garment. Spread your wings, the corners of your garment, over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now Ruth means a kinsman redeemer. Boaz was a distant relative of Ruth. And because Ruth's husband had died, he had a right to marry Ruth, but there was another distant relative who was a closer relative and had more of a right. And so that had to be dealt with. And in fact, remember, Boaz had to pay a sum of money to this other gentleman to have the full legal right to marry Ruth. And so he was called Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Had to purchase her. Purchase her as a wife. And first, desire her as a wife, of course. The book of Ruth, as I think you know, is rich with Christological typology and salvific typology as well. And saints, when God covers Adam and Eve with a sacrifice that prefigures his precious son, this is God, I'll use an old-fashioned word, this is God plighting his troth to our forebears. This is God promising them an eternal union with the God of the universe. I was thinking of God's beautiful words to his people through the prophet Hosea, which looks forward to the new covenant. God's words through Hosea in Hosea chapter 2. Let me read a couple of those verses. So this is the minor prophet Hosea. This is Hosea chapter 2. And I'll read verse 16a and then verses 19 and 20. So this is God speaking to his people, looking forward to the new covenant. That's what the prophets always did. All the Old Testament prophets, you can understand them simply, they're called by God to arraign Israel because Israel has broken God's law. Remember, Israel, under the Old Covenant, was required to obey God's commandments, to stay in the land of Canaan, and to be blessed in the land of Canaan, something God knew they weren't going to be able to do. And so the prophets were sent to arraign Israel for disobeying God. And then always, secondly, and more importantly, to promise God's people of a new covenant that was coming. That would be a better covenant because God would fulfill both sides of the covenant in this new covenant. Both his own side of the covenant and their side of the covenant as well. This is the new covenant. That's what Hosea, being one of the Old Testament prophets, this is what he's doing here. This is Hosea chapter 2. I'll read verse 16a first. Listen, God says to his people, looking forward to the new covenant, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband." We'll call God my husband. Now verses 19 and 20. "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." That's beautiful, isn't it? "I will unite you to myself." You're my husband. He's our husband now. And he's betrothing us to himself. And he's doing that in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, in mercy, in faithfulness. And as he's doing that from both sides. He gives us these virtues as a gift. And so as he gives us this righteousness, this steadfast love, this mercy, and this faithfulness, we're able to reciprocate and ruminate those same virtues back to God. That's a description, saints, of our relationship with God. In Christ, we are betrothed to God. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. We didn't choose God, saints. He chose us and sought us out and saved us. While we were still sinners, he saved us. He did all of this because of nothing meritorious in us. He did all of this, the Bible says. He did all of this because he loves us. And God loves to save the worst sinners, to make trophies of his grace. We did nothing to deserve our eternal salvation, saints. Jesus did everything to earn it for us. And the more clearly we see this stupendous truth, the purer and more fervent our worship will be. If you're listening to this message today and you've never trusted in Christ, trust in him right now. Trust in him with the faith God is freely giving you through this proclamation of the gospel. Come just as you are. Come to Christ just as you are. Everyone who's ever come to Christ has come that way, just as they are. Repentance is a fruit of real salvation. God will give you both the desire and the power to repent from your sin. He'll give it to you progressively. Repentance becomes a way of life when we're saved. Faith isn't a work, saints. You can't muster up faith. It's a gift. And faith is helplessly looking to another, to the one who crushed Satan's power by being crushed himself, by being crushed himself on the cross to save us. If you've never trusted in Christ, trust him right now. Will you join me in prayer, saints? We do pray today for anyone who's heard this message that isn't saved. We know this is your work, God. We're co-laborers with you in doing what I just did, proclaiming the gospel the best we can. And Father, you do the work by your Spirit. And we would pray for anyone who has heard this message and isn't saved, that if you didn't save them today, sometime in the future, Father, you would save their soul. We thank you again, Father, for our salvation. We thank you for the amazing work it took to save sinners. It's really unimaginable when we start thinking about it in a deep way. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming down, taking humanity upon your deity, and living here on earth under the law, fulfilling the law perfectly on our behalf, and then taking all the curses of the law upon yourself on the cross for all of God's people, for all of time. We thank you again for salvation and the free gift of salvation that were yours for eternity. All the glory accrues to you, triune God. I pray a special blessing on these dear saints who've listened to this message today, whatever day they've listened to it, that it would be a great day in the Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.